Take your Bible, please, this morning and open to the book of Romans, chapter 1. We're continuing in our sermon series on the Ten Commandments. We are still on the first commandment of Exodus, chapter 20, verse 3. You shall have no other gods besides me. And last week we looked at what God thinks of idols, because there's a lot of idols and false gods talked about in the Bible. You'll read them over and over and over again. And we looked at some verses where God described how he feels about idolatry and idols, and it's pretty strong passages we looked at. We saw that he is adamantly opposed to idolatry because it wrecks lives on a personal level. It wrecks communities and whole cultures on a group level. And we talked about how we can battle the idols by developing a love for God, loving him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength on a level that is very deep and some might say a very emotional level. But that's really what love is all about. And today, as I promised to you, I would describe some idols, and I'm going to do that. But first, what I'm going to talk about in Romans chapter 1, verse 20 through 25 is what is an idol? What is it? And we have here in this passage, and I hope you don't have your Bible. That's the passage up on the screen. I'll read it from the Bible. Open to Ezekiel 14 and have your finger or a piece of paper in Ezekiel 14. We'll get to that passage in a little bit. But here in Romans chapter 1, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to the uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now that passage is telling us, among other things, especially down at the bottom in verse 25, that idols are not necessarily sinful things, but they're good and basic things elevated to an ultimate thing. And when we take good things and we take basic things and we elevate them to the ultimate thing, that's where it becomes bad. And we see there in verse 25 that they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. They worshipped the created things, because we're visual people, aren't we? We like to see things, and if we can have a visual image of God, then that's what we will gravitate toward. We want to be able to see it. And when we can't see God, we tend to create one that we can see, and we create and then look to an idol for meaning in life. Life seems meaningless sometimes, and we want meaning. We create an idol for a covering for a sense of insignificance that we have, or for developing a righteousness or worth. We'll get back to this passage in just a few moments. A quote from Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a great theologian and preacher. He says, "An idol is anything in our lives that occupy a place that should be occupied by God alone. Anything that is central to my life. Anything that seems to me essential. An idol is anything by which I live and on which I depend. Anything that holds such a controlling position in my life that it moves and rouses and attracts so much of my time and attention, my energy, and my money." That's a much longer quote, and I had to shorten it a little bit so that we would get the basic gist of it. When we look at that definition, which is pretty full and pretty complete, we'd see that an idol, by definition, is essentially blasphemy. It's blasphemy. by exalting the desire or thoughts or feelings or expectation or lusts to a status upon which I react and I submit, what I'm doing is diminishing God Himself. I'm making God smaller than He really is. And to make God smaller than He really is a textbook definition of blasphemy. It's really what I'm saying when we have an idol is God is not big enough. God's not strong enough. He's not smart enough, understanding enough, or loving enough to deal with this desire I have, or this pain that I have, this emotion or this thought. Therefore, I need to create and trust in a God who can deal with it. And that's what idolatry is. We create idols and we give them our characteristics. I said that a couple times before. We create an idol, we give them our characteristics so that we can no longer be held responsible for our thoughts and our choices, our responses to life. And you will hear people say, that's just the way I am. You know, I've had conversation, I've told you the story before, I won't go through the whole thing, but a story of a lady that was very angry and very bitter and mean. Didn't mean to people. And I said, stop. Stop it. That's just the way I am. That's just the way I am. And we develop an idol, we create one, we give it our own characteristics so that we are no longer responsible for our behavior because, well, that's just the way I am. That's just the way I am. And we even blame God for creating us that way. But remember, as I've said in other sermons on this issue of idolatry, that God has created us to imitate Him. We are to be imitators of God, and we're to imitate His characteristics, His nature. And when we do that, it makes us responsible for what is going on in our own heart, our own thoughts and our own behavior, and we're culpable in the judgment. We'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, each and every one of us. So to have or to serve an idol basically is to un-God God. To un-God God. And that's probably why God reacts so strongly against idolatry, as we saw last week. And one of the verses was Leviticus 26:30, where where God says, I'll destroy your high places, cut down your incense altars, and cast your carcasses on the lifeless forms of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you. Our idols are those things we count on to give our lives meaning, to make us happy, to feel relief from the stresses of life, to provide comfort and refuge when we can't handle life. They are the things of which we say, I need this to make me happy. And if I don't have this, my life is worthless and meaningless. It's a terrible position to be in. What we're saying by implication is, Lord, it's great to have you, but there's one thing more that I must have, or my life will not be happy or meaningful. If I can't have it, I'll despair. God, you're not enough. I need this too, as a requirement for me to be a fulfilled human being. We notice here in Romans chapter 1, the passage I just read, is that it really becomes an issue of the heart. Look at verse 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. That tells us that each idol darkens the heart of the individual. And it enslaves us. It can become our master, because as we saw in verse 1, chapter 125, we worship and serve God, but if we don't trust in God, we create an idol to worship and serve the idol, because whatever we worship, we must serve. So the way the idol enslaves us is that it creates over-desire and an inordinate longing or affections. You may have heard about this person has inordinate affections. So the problem is not necessarily with these things. The problem is not wanting these things, but wanting them too much. Our desires become inordinate. They come to rule us instead of God. We want them more than we want to obey and please God. So that is why, as I said last week, and I'll add the second commandment, it's why the first two commandments are the first two. Because we would never break 3 through 10 without first breaking the first two. So if we can get the first two down right, we'll have a much easier time with 3 through 10. But we really struggle with the first two. And so what this means is that idolatry is always the reason we ever commit trespasses and iniquities. Every time we commit a trespass, every time we commit iniquity, it's idolatry is always the bottom line reason. Why do we ever misuse the Lord's name? Why do we ever lie or bear false witness? Why do we refuse to love one another as He has commanded us? Why do we fail to keep our promises? Why is it so hard to live unselfishly? Of course, the general answer to all of that is that we're weak and sinful. But the specific answer is that there is always something besides Jesus Christ that we feel we must have to be happy. Something that is more important to our heart than God is. And that's what we see in the passage. From where do idols come? If you turn over to Ezekiel 14, I have that in your note sheet. Ezekiel chapter 14. I can't get the whole passage 1 through 8 on the screen, so I've narrowed it down to verses 4 through 8 of Ezekiel 14. It's kind of small print, sorry about that. I'll have it in two slides. Therefore, speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, every one of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols, that I may seize the house of Israel by the heart because they are all estranged from me by their idols. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent and turn away from your idols and turn your faces away from all your abominations. For everyone of the house of Israel or of the strangers who dwell in Israel who separates himself from me and sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, then comes to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. I will set my face against that man and make him a sign and a proverb. I will cut him off from the midst of my people. Then you will know that I am Yahweh. These are not external forces, as we've seen in that passage in three places, that it is internal. It is in our heart. It's just in our heart. It is the heart's desire that wants something too much. The heart's desire that wants something too much. We have in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We kind of go over that really quickly, but you have a superlative there that is pretty staggering. That my heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's part of the reason we need a new heart, and we receive a new heart by being a partaker of the new covenant, but we have the remnants of the old heart still within us. And please, before you say or before you think, well, that's not me, let me just give you a warning. Like all of those orange construction signs you see out on the highway, giving you a warning, better slow down, better pay attention. There's going to be road work ahead. This is one of those warnings, because we would want to say, that's not me. But please know that when you search your heart for idols, you will encounter, and I encounter, many layers of concealment layers of disguise, layers of justification, as our heart gushes out its deceptions to deceive us from the reality. Of course, one of the most subtle cloaking devices is to argue that I'm only doing what God wants, and this is the way God made me. This is just who I am. This is just what I'm about. This is how I roll. That's just me. And therefore, that's just life. You saw in that passage as I read it, there in Ezekiel, a couple places, and I didn't see it in verse 3, but we see it in verse 4 and 7, where it talks about and puts before him that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. What he's saying there is the idols that we have in our life, we place in front of ourselves that cause us to stumble into iniquity. It's not somebody else throwing things in front of us, that we put them there. We are caused to stumble by the decisions we have made. The idea is that whatever it is that I want to do, I will find the means and justifications to do it. Whatever I want to do, I'm doing it. And I will find easily enough means to do it, and I'll justify what I do because, well, that's just me. That's just the way I roll. That's just the way it is. And I feel justified in doing that. We don't have time to read James chapter 4, 1 through 5, but when you look at that, it's talking about the individual whose idol is money. Money is the idol. And that individual is going to do whatever he wants to do, finds a justification for that. The idols, then, are manufactured within our heart. They proceed to the mind, and they flow out in actions. Calvin said, the heart of man is like an idol factory. An idol factory. That's amazing. That's amazing. Well, what are some of the idols of the heart? Well, I'm going to give you some. And you're going to want to write these down, but you can't. Because there's too many. Usually in an outline, you'll have three or four. This part of this outline of idols in our culture, 26. So we're going to have a list of 26. I have written them down. I have them. This is part of my sermon. They're in a stack on the back table. So as we go through these, you can say, I want to look at that again. Just pick up one of these, and they're back there on the back table, and you can put it in your Bible, and at the bottom is some very significant questions that we need to ask. So, idols of the heart. You put this phrase in front of all of them, okay? If you don't, then you'll get really confused. That life only has meaning, or I only have worth, if I am loved and respected by, fill in the blank, that's approval idolatry. This is my nemesis. I fight this one every day. Every day. My life only has meaning and I only have worth if I have this kind of pleasure, quality of life, and can avoid discomfort. That's comfort idolatry. My life only has meaning and I only have worth if I have a particular kind of look or body image. That's image idolatry. Life only has meaning and I only have worth if I'm able to get mastery of the lives of others in the area of fill in the blank. That's control idolatry. That's a tough one. You've all known people, you call them control what? Freaks. Control freaks. They want to control everybody and everything. That's idolatry. It's like all of these things are. Only God gets to control things, really, especially all things. Life only has meaning, I only have worth if people are dependent on me and need me. A helping idolatry. Life only has meaning, I only have worth if someone is there to protect me and keep me safe. That's a dependence idolatry. Life only has meaning. I only have worth if I am highly productive and getting a lot done. That's work idolatry. Get her done. All the time. Get her done. Life only has meaning. I only have worth if I'm being recognized for my accomplishments. Achievement idolatry. Got to be recognized. Everybody's got to know. My life only has meaning if I am completely free from obligations, responsibilities to care for someone. That's independence idolatry. Life only has meaning. I only have worth if I have a certain level of wealth, financial freedom, and nice possessions. Of course, that's material idolatry. My life only has meaning. I only have worth if I am adhering to my religion's moral codes and accomplished in its activities. Religion idolatry. That's a strange one, isn't it? And we all know all kinds of folks that are just very determined to keep the moral codes, but they don't know Jesus. They don't have a relationship with Jesus, but man, I'm going to follow the rules because the rules determine whether I go to heaven or hell, right? Wrong. It's Jesus. A relationship with Jesus. Don't get caught in a religion idolatry. My life only has meaning. I only have worth if this one person is in my life and I'm happy there and that person is happy with me. That's an individual person idolatry. My life only has meaning. I only have worth if I feel I'm totally independent of God. A self-made morality. With a self-made morality. That's irreligion, idolatry. So those folks who are maintaining, I'm an atheist, want to get God out of everything, oh, they're very spiritual. Their idol is an irreligion idol. Makes them feel good. My life only has meaning. I only have worth if my race and my culture is recognized as superior. The racial cultural idolatry. My life only has meaning. I only have worth if Mr. or Mrs. Wright is in love with me. It's relationship idolatry. Life only has meaning. I only have worth if my children, my spouse, my parents are happy and happy with me. Family idolatry. Life only has meaning. I only have worth if I am hurting and in a problem. Only then do I feel noble and worthy of love. Suffering idolatry. Life only has meaning. I only have worth if my political or social cause is ascending to power. Ideology idolatry. I'll say that 5 times fast. Ideology idolatry. And we're getting to see where folks are acting like their ideology is a sacred religion. And you can't disagree with it at all. Or violence is going to come your way. That is an idol. That is an idol. My life only has meaning. I only have worth if I can keep my string of good luck. It's superstition idolatry. A lot of superstitions out there. Give me good luck. Give me good luck. Life only has meaning, or I only have worth if the stars are lined up properly. That's astrology idolatry. That's worshiping the creation rather than the creator, right? Life only has meaning, I only have worth if I can look, dress, and act like fill in the blank. That's celebrity idolatry. We had this down in Southern California a lot. The town we lived in, there were celebrities that owned cabins up there, and boy, you know, it, always putting on a show. And if I could just be like them, if I could be just like them. And I don't watch enough TV or movies. I didn't even know who they were. Past these famous people in town, I didn't even have any idea who they were. They're just regular folks. But some people really get caught up in the celebrity idolatry. I want to be like them. My life only has meaning. I only have worth if I am preeminent, the most important, and the most happy. It's the me, myself, and I. That's self-idolatry, where self is always prominent and preeminent. We just can't get our mind off ourself. Every thought, every action begins with me, 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 me. It's idolatry. Life only has meaning and only have worth if my feelings have ultimate authority. We see this in our culture all the time. Emotions idolatry. Emotions are exalted to godlike status and they are not to be questioned. And I can react instantly unto the fullness of my emotions. And like I said before, we don't even know what they are. You ever ask yourself, what am I feeling? What is that feeling? What is that emotion? Oh, it's anger. Okay, I'm angry. Is it right to be angry? Where is God in all of this? Is it about me? Goes back to the self-idolatry. My feelings, whatever it is, has preeminence. Life only has meaning. I only have worth if I get that one last thing that I want. If I can get that one thing, then I'll be happy. Possessions, idolatry. Life only has meaning. I only have worth if I can buy something to make me feel better. Spending idolatry. That's a tough one. I just want to go and buy something. Then I'll feel better. Life only has meaning. I only have self-worth if I can eat something to make me feel better. Food idolatry. We see that in Philippians 3:19. Folks whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Food idolatry. There's a lot of them. 26. There's probably more. Those are just some common ones. So let's just spend a moment and ask ourselves some questions as we go through this. Knowing how God feels about idols. Knowing that certainly most of us would have some difficulty with one or more of those things I just listed. Let me ask these questions. What is your greatest nightmare? What is your greatest nightmare? What do I worry about most? What do you worry about most? What if I failed or lost it would cause me to feel that I no longer want to live? What keeps me going? What do I rely on or comfort myself with when things go bad or get difficult? What's your go-to? What do I think most easily about? Those thoughts that just come. They just come. And they just come randomly. Say, where does my mind go when I'm free? Or what does my mind go to when I'm free? What preoccupies me? What am I thinking about the most? What unanswered prayer would make me think seriously about turning away from God? What makes me feel the most self-worth? Of what am I most proud? Couple more. What do I really want and expect out of life and others? Expectations. Those are hard things. What would really, really make me happy? All those questions are also on the bottom of that sheet that's got all the idols listed on it on the back table. Those are hard questions. And these idols that I've listed are hard. And our heart wants to do everything it can do to hide them so that we can continue in them, so that we wouldn't be able to sing "In Christ Alone" truthfully. Notice the words in that song, "In Christ Alone, my hope is found." We want to be able to sing that truthfully, don't we? But our heart, as master deceiver, will hide all of those things. So in light of that, we have to remember what the writer of Hebrews says, chapter 4, verse 13, "And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account." Let's pray. Our Father, we're quite irritated, actually, to dig around in our hearts, to ask some hard questions, to concern ourselves with so many things that we didn't even think would be idols to us, and yet now we know. And now we know that You know. As all of these things are naked and open to Your eyes, for we must give an account of our heart to You, because You created us in Your image. You call us to become imitators of You, Father, so that we would take on Your characteristics, so that we would live a life being responsible for that which is going on in our own heart and in our own mind and thoughts and our actions, because we know we'll give an account. Help us, we pray, to do some hard spiritual work in these coming days and weeks, because this is hard spiritual work. You are working in our life to make us like Your Son Jesus, that we'd be conformed to His image. He warned us about the idols. He warned us about this unseen spiritual force of wickedness in the heavenly places, designed to turn us away from You and turn us to ourselves. So we would ask for You to help us, understanding that our heart is deceitful above all things and will deceive and hide and justify all of these idols that perhaps we have walked hand in hand down the road of life. We pray that You would help identify each one, and that we would desire more than anything to root it out and to kill it, to take it captive to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that He would send it away to eternal darkness. Father, help us to not be afraid. This is living in Christ alone. My hope is found. He is my light, my song. He is the center. He is the only. Our Father, we need Your help. Help us to do the hard work without fear, to root out any of these idols that might be long-term guests in our heart, so that we could say in all truth that God is one. There is no other. And I'll love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my strength. That we would be pure in Your sight. Amen.